reading today is Luke 11, 1 through 13. Let us listen for the word of God. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, Don't bother me. The door's already been locked, and all my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Go away. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, would you give him or her a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Will you pray with me? God, let us feel the Spirit moving in our heart, in our lives, in this place, and guide us and lead us into prayer, into a place of connecting with you, O God. Let your Spirit move, that we might truly be open to receive what you have for us. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, O God, for you and you alone are my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. This past week, the World Economic Forum met in Switzerland, and Google chairman Eric Schmidt was one of the presenters. I have stumbled across several reactions to some of his presentation. One Schmidt claim that has made head spin and that got my attention is that the internet will disappear. That's what he said. The internet will disappear. Now, this is the chairman of Google, so he must have some insider web guru mojo that leads him to predict such a thing, right? But after all, as it turns out, it was just a hook. Schmidt's point and his prediction is actually just the opposite, that the internet will become so seamlessly integrated into our daily lives, so pervasive, that it will simply fade into the background. As things called wearables, by the way, I learned at 9:30 what a wearable is. I was like, anybody know what a wearable is? Do you all know what a wearable is? I'm the last one to know, clearly. All right. As things as wearables, he says, become more prevalent, and our homes become smarter and more connected, Schmidt sees a future where the internet is simply all around us. He said, it will be part of your presence all the time. Part of your presence all the time. Schmidt also said, and I quote, almost almost all of the problems we debate can be solved literally with more broadband connectivity. I'm not making this up. He said, broadband is how you address the governance issues, the information issues, the education issues, the personal security issues, the human rights issues, the women's empowerment issues. I mean, who knew? Do you hear a theme in these comments? An omnipresent force in our lives that holds the power to save us from our greatest human challenges. Schmidt appears to be the devotee of a broadband god. And in some ways, I can see the appeal of this religion. After all, on Google, you really can seek and find all in a click. Now, I don't doubt that technology, when used ethically and responsibly, can have a positive impact on human flourishing. And folks that know a lot more than I do about the implications of technological advances, both the positive and the negative, will have to be the ones to truly debate and to weigh the claims made by the Eric Schmidts of the world. However, as we begin this four-week series entitled Primary Connection, in which we will explore our relationship and connection with God, it seems apropos to point out that the presence of God is not dependent upon broadband technology. Prayer isn't a search engine or an ATM machine through which you put in your request and information or money pops out. God's grace, the liberating love of God that sets us free to truly live the life we're made for, can't be controlled or programmed, only received. Our primary connection, the connection that grounds us, that imbues us with dignity, that reminds us what it means to be truly human and challenges us to grow in love and compassion, that primary connection is God. We nurture this primary connection most intimately through prayer. Now, over the years, I've taught a course on prayer, both at the local church level and at the district level. And I've consistently heard about how difficult it is for people to pray. And I've heard all sorts of reasons for that. Why is a God who is so available, we believe is so available, so difficult for so many to connect with? Well, making time in busy schedules, doubts and struggles with faith and anger at God have been among the things that folks have identified as challenges to prayer. And three other obstacles to connecting with God in prayer that I regularly heard about are highlighted by Dr. Roberta Bondi, who's a retired church historian and has written extensively on prayer. She points out these three, which I heard again and again, these three obstacles. First, folks feel intimidated by the very idea of prayer and often worry that they're not doing it right. They worry that they're not doing it right. Somehow this prayer that I repeat over and over, it's supposed to be better, it's not right, do I really mean it? I mean, there's all sorts of concerns about getting prayer wrong. The second thing that Bondi points out is that people tend to think of prayer in terms of duty, that is, as something that is required of them. Now, this can be a motivator for some, but for many of us, it will make us run screaming the other way, because A, we want to rebel, we just do, and second of all, we generally, when we think of duty, we don't think of something that's going to be particularly enjoyable or fun. It's something that we have to do. So that's another one. And then thirdly, she points out that many of us have images of God in our heads and our hearts that are off-putting. That is, images of God as scary or judgmental, distant, or even abusive. And of course, we know there are all sorts of reasons and sources for those images that we carry with us. In today's gospel text, Jesus provides a concrete response to each of the obstacles to prayer that Bondi mentions. Jesus addresses our anxiety about getting prayer wrong by acknowledging that it's helpful to have a template, if you will, when we pray. And so he gives us some words to use. It's helpful to have a guide in our praying, particularly when we struggle to find words that express the deep longings of our hearts. The Psalms, and it's also helpful for folks to have a guide who need a guide in life. You know, there are some people who are type A. Anybody here? They want to have a plan, and they want to know they're doing it right, in addition to other things. Anyway, so it's helpful to have a plan, and Jesus says that's okay. It's good to have a guide in your praying. The Psalms and devotional readings and guides, the traditional prayers of the church, forms of meditation, Lectio Divina, which is praying the scriptures, the Lord's Prayer, all of these are gifts to help us perhaps feel a little bit less intimidated. Like it's not all up to us to figure out how to pray or how to find the words. Jesus gives the disciples some words to use. When you pray, this is what to say. Now, when we get to that point in today's reading, I can imagine the disciples gathered around solemnly nodding and saying, "Here endeth the lesson." Because after all, prayer is a serious thing, right? But then Jesus goes on to tell this somewhat convoluted parable of the sleepy friend. At least it sounds convoluted in translation, although I really appreciated the help that our reader today gave us to try to understand and hear it as a story. But it's still in translation. Anybody get a little lost in that parable? Like, what is going on there? Well, my friend and colleague, Patrick Wilson, describes the parable this way. He says, suppose your friend comes unexpectedly to visit really late at night. Your friend has been out on the road all day and half the night with nothing to eat. So what are you going to do as the friend? Well, you're going to put something on the table, right? That's what friends do. But here's the problem. You don't have any food in the house. The refrigerator's bare, the pantry's bare, so what are you going to do? It's late at night. All the stores are closed. So what are you going to do? You go next door to your friend's house. Late at night, you start banging on the door. Now, next door is your typical first century Palestinian friend, bedded down in his typical first century Palestinian home. It has one room. Mom, dad, all six children, half a dozen chickens, the dog, and a goat all sleep in that one room. Now, if you were wealthier, you had a spare bedroom for the goat. So you come late at night, pounding on the door, asking for bread. What's your friend going to do? Well, he's going to give you some bread, isn't he? He's your friend. After all, what are friends for? If he won't give you bread just for that, though, just because you're such good friends, he will give you bread, all right, just to get rid of you, because if you keep pounding on the door, you'll wake up the dog. And if that happens, everyone is finished sleeping for the night. Friends, this is a funny story. It's an earthy story. And it's about friendship. And it's about the way that real life is lived together with friends. By sharing this story, Jesus does at least two things for us. He reminds us, first of all, to lighten up a little bit. Lighten up a little bit. And he also teaches us that prayer is about friendship. In our relationships with our friends, there are times that we may act out of a sense of duty on their behalf, when they're in need, for example. But mostly, we relate to our friends out of a sense of love and care and mutual support. We spend time with our friends, because with true friends, we can be ourselves. We can be real. We can share our struggles and our successes. True friends are honest with us. They don't let us off the hook. They remind us of who we are and who we might become. They call us out when we need to be called out. They help us out when we are down and out. They want us to ask for what we need. Have any of y'all ever had a friend who you only found out later had had a really rough time and they hadn't let you know, and so you couldn't do anything, not even pray for them? Anybody? How did that make you feel? Our friends want to know. You would want to know. What if prayer is like that? Friendship. Folks who are there with us. Support us, challenge us, laugh with us. What if prayer is like that? If your image of God is fearful and judgmental, it can certainly be difficult to even imagine developing a friendship with God. I mean, who wants to befriend someone who just makes you feel badly about yourself or who intentionally hurts you? Jesus, in our passage today, goes on to teach us that God is not out to get us or to trick us or to harm us in any way, but just the opposite. We know how much we can mess up our relationships and how we can do things that are harmful to others, but Jesus reminds us that even still, even knowing that, when it comes to our children, we will never intentionally harm them. Jesus making this comparison between God and a loving human parent helps us understand the nature of God as Jesus understood God. As a loving parent, who wants us to be well, to grow, to have what we need. Perhaps if we can risk letting go of those fearful, destructive images of God and believe that God is more like a present and loving parent, then friendship with God will be possible after all. When we take the teachings and example of Jesus on prayer into account, we learn that what it's really about is about developing a relationship with God, becoming close to God in the same way that you become close to your human friends. And if friendship with God is the goal, then it's as much a matter of showing up as anything else. It's not just about trying to get something right. It's about being there, about being close, about being real. All the time. You may find yourself saying to God, as perhaps you have said to a friend, I don't really know what I need. I don't really know what I need to say. I just need to be with you. What if prayer is like that? We often turn to God only when we're afraid or sad or suffering. And of course, as with any real friendship, we can bring all of that. We can bring our grief and our questions and our doubts and our anger and our confusion and our confession and our guilt, trusting that we'll still be held and loved. But today I believe that at least part of Jesus' teaching is that God wants to hang out with us not only in those times, but also in the moments of our joy and of our praise and in our silliness. And in the times when it's just the day that we're walking through like any other day, in the mundane parts of our lives as well, that God wants to be present with us all the time, omnipresent, always there, surrounding us, and being involved and let in and shared with in the whole of life. You know, we get it wrong, and I think we often do this. I've heard people do this. We get it wrong if we believe that our spiritual lives, well, first of all, we get it wrong if we say our spiritual life is somehow separate from our real life, because spiritual life is part of life. There's one life, friends. One life. And we get it wrong if we believe that the spiritual life is only about the challenges of life, is only about being somber and serious. Reverend Peter DeGroot, who many of you know, served this congregation, told me that often on Sundays when I stand up and say, "Will you pray with me?" the way he hears that is, "Will you play with me?" Which I absolutely love. He said to me, he said, "That'll preach, you know." "Will you play with me?" I love that. Come and play. Come and laugh. Come and be delighted as together we encounter the Word of God. Come and play as we develop friendship with God. You know, one of the places that I turn when I need to be reminded of the day-in, day-out invitation to this close friendship with God is, surprise, surprise, not the internet, but instead a 14th century Sufi mystic poet named Hafiz. I've shared a poem of Hafiz with you once before. Hafiz has this earthy style, really earthy style, and an insistence on the sacred presence of God showing up everywhere. One of the first poems that I memorized from his collection of writings entitled The Gift is this one. It's just one line. "God and I have become like two giant fat people living in a tiny boat. We keep bumping into each other and laughing. Now, the first time I read that poem, I like guffawed. Is it just me? I don't know. I'm just saying. We keep bumping in. I can imagine Jesus quoting these words as well. I can imagine hearing Jesus say, "God and I keep bumping into each other and laughing." I imagine that there was a lot more laughter involved in Jesus' life than we've often considered, and it certainly seems that Jesus and God were so close that they couldn't help but bump into one another. What if prayer is like that? Like two giant fat people living in a tiny boat, bumping into one another and laughing. Perhaps the question for all of us today is this: what obstacle keeps you from being that close to God?